Well, good afternoon, everybody. Isn't it a beautiful time of the year? The sun is out. It's starting to feel warmer. My swimming pool is beckoning to me from the backyard. It's been sitting there all winter, getting dirty and leaves and things have fallen into it. And the time has come to begin cleaning it out and getting it prepared for the summer ahead, the heat to come. And as the summer progresses, I find that, you know, I have to run the pump every day. Throughout from the time that I get it filled up until the time that I stop using it just before the feast, I have to really stay on top of that thing. I have to really get out there every day and scoop the things off the top, and I have to make sure the filter gets cleaned on a regular basis so that it stays nice and pristine. It's a 2,000-gallon container. It's a lot of water, it seems like. Of course, it's nothing compared to the really big pools. But, hey, it's a lot better than swimming in a mud hole, isn't it? You know, there's no dirt, there's no junk in there. I'm pretty proud of my pool and how clean it is. And sometimes I do compare it to those mud holes. But am I really being fair to the mud holes? And maybe some of you have already caught up with me and know kind of where I'm coming from with that swimming pool. It's all true. I really have to spend the time with that pool. But in a similar fashion, we each every day have to spend time with God and cleaning out and looking through ourselves and cleaning out the dirt and the leaves and the things that have fallen in from the day before, haven't we? And particularly at this time of year, we're really focused on getting the junk out of our lives, aren't we? And we should be. And we should be doing that throughout the year, but particularly this time of the year, we tend to focus on that. To really try to draw comparisons to what we should be and to what we are, not in a way of being negative or beating ourselves up and saying we're so horrible we can't possibly attain, but really to recognize that all of us were at one time mud holes, weren't we? And Jesus Christ and God reached out to us and showed us something and said there's a better way. There's a way of cleaning up. There's a way of getting the dirt and the leaves out, the sin out of your life, and I can show you a better way of life, and you need to focus on that and make it very important. And we all need to do that. I was kind of musing on a comparison, you know, of humans versus Jesus Christ. And yes, he lived as a human and he was tested as we are. And I thought about this room and, you know, see how high the ceiling is? Let's just for a moment use the scale of this room to kind of compare where we are, where the mud hole is actually to Jesus Christ. Okay, right up there at the top, the very top of the room, you guys see the window up there? Go up above that, all the way up into the stuff on the ceiling, the popcorn up in there. There's a high point up there. Right up in there, well, let's just say that's where Christ's character is. It's right up there, really high. And down here, and we come down here, we go underneath this stage right here, we go through the carpeting, all the way through the adhesive holding the carpeting on the concrete, and we find the smallest little hole in the concrete, and we go down a little ways into there, and somewhere below that is the mud hole of who we were before God called us, isn't it? And okay, so we're a little bit cleaner, but where are we now? Where's our swimming pool compared to the mud hole and compared to Christ on this scale? Well, I would say it's just underneath the adhesive. So there's a long way to go, isn't there? We got a long way to go to let God clean the sin out of our life and to really reach the point where he wants us to be at. And it's not even a place we can get to in our human life. You know, being a Christian, being a true Christian really is all about character, isn't it? It's all about achieving a level of character that up until now we haven't understood, perhaps. There's a book called Rise and Shine by a Christian author named Chuck Swindoll, and he observed that Christianity is a character profession. To put it bluntly, and forgive the younger, tender ears in the room, but to put it bluntly, you can sleep around and still be a good brain surgeon. You can cheat on your mate and have little trouble in practicing at law. Apparently, it's no problem to stay in politics to plagiarize and lie. You can be a successful salesperson and cheat on your income tax, but you cannot do those things as a Christian and continue to enjoy God's blessings. You must do right in order to have true integrity. And really, isn't that what it's all about as a Christian? It's all about true integrity, true character. Integrity, defined, is the possession, in essence, of firm principles, possessing and adhering to high moral principles or professional standards. High moral principles. You know, every once in a while in the news we hear of public figures who have said one thing in their life and then get caught doing something else. We've seen it happen to politicians. That doesn't seem to affect them too much. Occasionally a movie star, you know, stands up for something important and worthwhile and then gets caught doing exactly the opposite. And really nobody's that surprised. And then there's the TV evangelists, and they're not all bad guys. Most of them have really, you know, good ideas in mind, but, you know, we've heard stories in the past. I won't name any names. We can bring those to our own thoughts. They claim to be against bad things, the sins in the world. They claim to be against homosexuality, against lying and cheating and sleeping around and doing all these terrible things, and then they get caught in some dirty hotel room there with somebody they shouldn't be with, doing something that they preached against for years. And we find out, and we're shocked to find that their lives are the opposite of what they've been preaching. Anybody, you may be familiar with the Barna Group. They're a group based in Ventura, California, and according to their website, they're a leading research organization focused on the intersection of faith and culture in the United States. They conduct twice monthly surveys on religious trends within the U.S. And a number of years ago, in one of their surveys, they found that most Americans think of themselves as being highly spiritual. Highly spiritual. However, the survey found that that view is simply not supported by behavioral evidence in their life. They claim one thing, and their actions say quite something else. For instance, from the survey, among the 59% of the adults who described themselves as full servants of Christ, of which only a few were actually in the clergy or full-time ministerial positions, only one quarter of those placed faith as their highest priority in life. One quarter. Can you imagine that? Now, among those who called themselves deeply spiritual as opposed to, what was the other one, full servants of Christ, deeply spiritual, again, right around 25%, only 25% named faith as their highest priority. Of the 7 out of 10 who said faith was very important, only 22% put faith as their highest priority. Can you imagine that? That's like saying my car is really important and then parking it, you know, on the street the day that the street sweeper goes by and it gets banged up. And, well, you know, that's all right. No big deal. Or driving it off road or something. Among two-thirds who claim that their purpose in life, get this, their purpose in life is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all of your might. Anybody know where that comes from? Not chapter and verse. I'm talking about this thing. It's in there. You know, they're quoting from the Bible. Again, less than 25% put faith as their top priority. In his summary of this survey, Barna noted, quote, something's amiss because there is a significant disconnect between what they say and what they do. Spirituality is in vogue in our society today. It is popular to claim to be part of a faith community or to have a spiritual commitment. But what do Americans mean when they claim to be spiritual? You hear people today say, well, they're spiritual, but they're not religious. And by that they mean, I'm not religious, I don't go to church, but I'm spiritual. You know, I believe in something. Barna continues, the recent Grammy Awards, now this survey was in the early 2000s, so this recent Grammy Awards were sometime in the early 2000s, are perhaps indicative of this breakdown between self-perception and reality. The members of the group that won the award for the best song stated, in quotes, thank God for the victory. So they gave God the credit, and they immediately followed it with a string of profanity that had to be bleeped from the television program. What? Okay, so God is in, right? God's in. That's cool. We're with God. But living for God is not. It's nice to talk about God, but living for Him is not what they're doing. Many Americans are living a dual life, one filled with good feelings about God and faith, and they collaborate those feelings with some simple religious practices, and otherwise they believe that they're in control over their own destiny and they operate apart from God. So you've got the two hands, you know, a little bit of religiosity, if you will, and I'm going to do it my way. In a section of the survey Barna called Soft Christianity, I quote, to some observers, the recent barrage of faith-affirming statistics seems to clash with the measure of limited commitment to faith. These figures emphasize how soft people's commitment is. Americans are willing to spend some energy in religious activities such as attending church, reading the Bible, and they're willing to throw some money in the offering basket. And because of such activities, they convince themselves that they are people of genuine faith because they do a few good things, and those are good things. But when it comes to time to truly establish their priorities and make a tangible commitment to knowing and loving God, to allowing Him to change their lives and their character and their lifestyle, that's where people stop short. You know, we want to be spiritual. We want to have God's favor, but we're not sure we want Him taking control of our lives. We don't want Him messing with the image and the outcome we work so hard to produce. So most people talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. So I have a question for you, and it's a no-brainer for this room. I know it is. Can a Christian truly be claimed to be a Christian unless they're motivated by faith, but not have their lifestyle and character changed by that faith? Okay, that's an easy one, isn't it, for all of us? Here's another one. This is an easy one. Is character important to God? We all know it is. Should our actions match our words? Okay, so let's figure out what character is. What is it? Let's define it. And that's what I'm talking about today. What is godly character? And I want to focus on that godly character and talk about developing it. So how do we develop character? What is it? What character is required to be in God's kingdom? You know, we all know people who have what we would call strong character. They seem to live by high moral values and principles. You know, they have definite standards and beliefs, and they seem to live by them very well. Many self-described Christians are, again, spiritual. We've already read that. And they have definite values and beliefs. But is that the character that God is looking for? And what is God looking for within the body of believers in the true church? There's an old saying, if you don't know what you're looking for, you won't know when you find it. So let's figure out what godly character is. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1, and we'll start in verse 2, where it says, He has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He Himself had purged our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Jesus Christ is the express image of God the Father. I think we can all agree that God the Father is the ultimate example of godly character. And because Jesus Christ is the express image of God the Father, He also is an ultimate example of godly character. You can't do better than God the Father or Jesus Christ. They are the ultimate, that's it. They are the definition of it. They are it. It is them completely. And Jesus Christ is the express image. And to understand that concept of express image, that word in the Greek is used for engraving instruments or for the stamps that might be used to make a coin. So when a coin is struck by one of these stamps, the coin takes on the express image of the stamp. It looks exactly like it's supposed to. And it's also the only place where this word is used to define character in the New Testament. Jesus Christ is an exact reproduction of God the Father. If you see Jesus Christ, who do you see? The Father. He said that. Jesus Christ, the exact replica, bears the exact impression of the divine nature and the divine character that the Father possesses. So that's what we're looking for. The answer is godly character. We're looking for the character of Jesus Christ and God the Father. Holy, righteous, perfect character. What is that? And that is exactly what God is trying to create in us. Jesus Christ came to the earth, and He came to reveal the Father to mankind, to reveal what God is like and what God would be like if He lived among men. Jesus Christ said it, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. He was a reflection of the perfect character of God. Now, do our actions, the people around us, when they look at us, do they see God? Do people say of us, hey, it's really great to see you, Steve. Wow, you are just like God the Father. You're the exact replica of what I think God the Father would be like. Well, I'm here to tell you they don't say that to me. So I know I'm missing it. But are we working towards it? In a book that one of the books that Mr. Armstrong wrote many years ago, obviously many years ago, he wrote on godly character, and as I quote, he said, and this is exactly what he wrote, it is that controlled ability, that is godly character, is that controlled ability as a separate independent entity to come to right knowledge of the truth from the false and by free choice choose the right and the true. Further, to use the self-discipline to will and to actually do the right. So it's not just about knowledge, it also requires action. And what do we use to define what is right? God's law. The writings of God, what he's provided for us. So let's look at some of the components of character. Some of the components of character. No particular order, not necessarily one based upon another. They all kind of work in concert, shall we say. The machine doesn't work without all of them. And I'm by no means saying that I have every one of them down here, but let's start with right knowledge. Right knowledge. You know, if you have a piece of equipment, and let's say it's a chainsaw, and you have the manual that comes with it is for a tractor, you're not really going to have a lot of, you know, success in operating that chainsaw if you don't already know how to, are you? Because you're going to open this book and go, it doesn't make any sense to me. It doesn't look anything like this thing I have, and I don't know how it works. So it's important, whatever you're doing, to have right knowledge. And when you talk about godly character, it's absolutely important to have the right knowledge, to have the source of truth. World Christianity is based on false knowledge and the traditions of men. They have customs that are contrary to the Bible, practices that you find nowhere in the Bible. So false knowledge, false information. Saw a little video today of a comedian speaking before the Washington Press Corps this last year in May, I believe, in 2013. And surprisingly, this individual had the guts to talk about paganism and how everything that Christianity does in the world is completely against what he reads in the Bible. I was surprised this guy thought he was even understanding what he was reading. You know, he says, I can't even watch the news because I just turn the sound off and open to the book of Revelations and check off things, you know, one at a time. Yep, got that. Yep, got that. Yep, got that. You know, nope, waiting for that one. And so here you got a guy who's a comedian in the world who happens to look in his Bible and he can see the hypocrisy of world Christianity clearly. And he defined it so amazingly. He actually had people laughing. I think they thought he was being funny, but he was right in every respect. It was amazing. It's a mishmash of ideas. You know, there are a lot of other world religions out there, and they're not based on the Bible. Sure, they have their own holy books, you know, in quotes, but if you look at the way of life, it's completely opposite of biblical revelation. You know, when God called you, he opened your mind, didn't he? He revealed a way to live, and happily, in my case, he revealed it to me very slowly. I don't think I could have taken it all at once, and I don't think any of us could. He's kind enough to us to allow us to grow at our own pace, to achieve things and to see things and to move towards them at our pace. But he reveals the truth. You know, through the years here in the church, haven't you heard that we've all been together from time to time, and we got into those conversations where the questions were asked. When did you learn God's way? When was your mind opened? When did God call you? How did you learn the truth of the scriptures? The truth of the scriptures. As Jesus Christ said in his prayer to the Father in John 17:17, your word is truth. Brethren, our values have got to be based on God's word. Right knowledge that's present in God's word. One of the second components of building godly character involves us. We have got to make a choice. You've been shown what is right. Now what do you do with it? What do we do with it? In the Bible reading program, we just went through Deuteronomy. And in the end part of Deuteronomy 30 and chapter 15, We read, "See, I have set before you this day life and good and death and evil." So here we have a contrast, life and death, good and evil. In verse 16, it continues, "In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land where you go to possess." In verse 19, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live." We have a choice, don't we? On one hand, we can obey God and live, or we can obey the lusts of our bodies, of the world, of the culture that we unfortunately have to walk in, of Satan that is all around us, and die. Obey God, live. Disobey God, die. It's simple, isn't it? You know, the world views everything through the eyes of humanism. Humanism. Man can do it. We'll get there. We'll rise above it all. We can resolve it. We are evolving towards a greater being. We are moving forward. We're becoming better at being a human. Boy, and aren't we? We see secular progressiveness taught in schools. You know, we're moving forward. We're progressive. We have these wonderful ideas. Nothing is wrong. Everything is okay. No idea is wrong in and of itself. There is no standard to live by. It's okay. There's no absolutes. You can do anything you want. Everything is fine. And on the other hand, we have in the church absolute standards and absolute truth. This is the way you live. Do this and live. Do this and die. You and I have to have those standards within us. Again, according to humanism, according to secular progressiveness, any definition is right or correct. Love. What is love? Oh, it's the feeling I have with my girlfriend. That's love. Well, no, love is, you know, going out of your way to help somebody change the tire in their car. Well, what is love? Well, by our standard, love is outgoing concern for another person. Actually, the person stopping to help the person with the tire is probably closer to the truth than the other one. You know, they say no standards, no absolutes. And we're shown God's standards, and we must choose them. We must follow God or continue to go the wrong way. So we need to have right knowledge, and we need to choose. Another thing we need to do, another component of developing godly character is we must be doers. Action. Knowledge is good. Knowledge is wonderful. It's great. It's completely useless if it's not put into action. What good is knowledge without action? I know how to run the chainsaw, but I don't want to pull the cord. I don't want to flip the switch, and I don't want to hang on to it, and I don't want to push it against the wood. You know, I know how to run one, but I don't want to touch it. I don't want to make it a, you know, I don't want to be responsible for holding on to that thing. See all the wood I didn't cut? Isn't that great? Woohoo! You know, just to build an analogy. We have to be doing something. We need to obey the standards. We need to be consistent in how we respond. It's not just a one-time thing. There, I did it. Woof. I got it. All right. Remember, the rich young man came to Christ and said, "What one thing must I do to inherit the kingdom of God?" That's all he wanted to do, apparently, was one thing. Sure, he'd been keeping God's commandments all of his life, but he was missing something. Maybe several somethings. You know, have we gone through periods in our life where we went, "Oh, well, I went to church, so I got it covered. Everything's cool. You know, I didn't lie this time, so I'm in. I didn't commit adultery." Well, you know, not exactly. I didn't commit adultery. She was good looking, and I enjoyed watching her walk down the street, but I wasn't committing any adultery, right? You know, do we fudge on those things? Do we find ways around the rules and around the ideas that God wants, the standards and values that God wants us to live by? You know, we have to be continue to do what is right. We have to continue to be consistent. We have to be convinced of what is right and let it lead us into action to do what is right. You have to build habits of godliness. You can't just have good feelings about, "I like godliness, it's a good idea." You know, that's all you do. You've got to put it into action. It has to become a part of us. It has to be etched in. You know, like that stamp that takes that piece of metal and shapes it into a coin. And they all seem to look alike for the most part. Not so much anymore, but, you know, back when a quarter was a quarter, a quarter was a quarter. You could tell them apart in the dark practically. Now, you have to continue. You have to be consistent. Letting it build habits that become the character, the godly character that we need to have. That's kind of the process. You build the habits, you build the character, and you have a destiny. You build bad habits, you build bad character, you have a bad destiny. You build good habits, you build good character, and you have a good destiny. That's what it boils down to. Okay, so why do we fail? What's going on? Why isn't it as easy as I'm going to be right, I'm going to make the right choices every time? Let's turn to Romans 7. Romans 7. And we'll realize something. It's not the easiest thing in the world. Not standing up here telling you that, you know, it's going to be easy. It is a challenge because of the challenges that we face. Because of the way we're building the character. Because of the machinery we've been given to build character in effect. You know, we're challenged by that. Well, we find in Romans 7, verse 12, therefore we find that the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Okay, we got that down. God's word is it. You know, it's the good way. It's just, it's good, it's right. And we know in verse 14 that the law is spiritual, but we're still carnal, aren't we? I'm not saying carnally minded. You know, God has called us out of the world. He's given us his spirit and he's showing us a way, but we are in these, you know, fleshly bodies. We're human beings. And Paul probably puts it best in verse 15, for he says, for what I'm doing, I do not understand. And for what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. It certainly is. We need to do the right thing. So now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I know that in me, that is to say in my flesh, nothing good dwells. And as it says in Romans 8, verse 7, the fleshly mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to his law, and neither indeed can it be. So that's the big problem, isn't it? We're fleshly. We're human beings. We have all these drives. We have these certain desires. We have the five senses. Things look good. They feel good. We live in a world that's influenced by Satan, don't we? We're constantly bombarded by Satan's thoughts, and all the more so because God is trying to call us out of that. God is working with us. We find ourselves in this canoe, in a stream that's running really fast, and we're paddling with all our might, and sometimes it feels like the boat's still going backwards, doesn't it? From a sermon on character by Roy Holiday in 2006, I'd like to give you this quote. He says, exercising is a very good analogy of what we're talking about when it comes to developing character. When you exercise, especially lifting weights, you've got your weights. And you've got to come to the place where the weights, and let's compare the weights to the wrong way, he says, that you have to develop the strength to overcome that weight so that you lift it above your head and therefore you're able to handle it. So God allows us to be faced with trials and tests and difficulties, but we have to overcome. We have to build the muscles by acting on the issue. We have to move into it. We have to push and push and push and build the spiritual muscles so that we can overcome. Another component of building godly character is the spiritual law of God. We have got to choose the standards that are defined there in the spiritual law of God. Another brief write-up that Mr. Armstrong had on character says, quote, God's character travels in the direction of his law, the way of love. It is an outgoing concern for others. It is an outgoing concern for others. God has that character. He has an outgoing concern for you and me. He gave his only begotten son to reconcile us to him and to make eternal life possible. Our standards must begin in God's law. They must be in God's law and based in and be encompassed within God's law. You know, the Ten Commandments will point us in the right direction. And they have been summarized in the New Testament as the way of love towards God and the way of love towards man. The two greatest commandments. So we must be keeping God's laws. We must be living by his standards, and we must be living his way of life. It takes time and practice. It's not an immediate outcome, is it? It takes our lives. You know, some people think that being called into the church, being called into God's way, being baptized is like this flash of light's going to happen. Boom! And I'm perfect. Yay. I'm done. You know, put me in the cupboard and bring me out when it's time. I got the character. Of course, I don't know how to use it. I'm not practicing using it, but I've downloaded, you know, the character of God, and it's in me. I haven't got a clue how to do it. It's a little bit like winning the lottery, isn't it? You know, there's people out there, I don't know, that there's a statistic that says that approximately 85% of the people who win the lottery, and I'm talking multi-millions of dollars, well above and beyond what they ever thought they would ever have in their lives, 85% of the people who win the lottery within 5 years are worse off than they were before they won the lottery. They're deeper in debt, their lives are in complete turmoil, and with no way of getting out of it now because, you know, what are the chances of winning the lottery again? Pretty small. You know, it just doesn't happen that way. Godly character doesn't happen that way. It doesn't come as a big chunk of godly character that you don't know how to use and you don't know how to practice. You know, you have no idea really what am I doing with this thing. This is great, but what do I do? We have to be practiced in the ways of God. We have to constantly, day by day, in the moments that happen in our lives, practice godliness. Practice godly character. A wise man once said, if our likeness to God does not show itself in trifles, what is there left for us to show it in? For our lives are made up of trifles. The great things come 3 or maybe 4 in 70 years. For there are great tests that you are faced with, and you're confronted with them, and maybe you pass those tests. But you and I have to live day in and day out. The little ones are every time the clock ticks. So it's how we live our life daily. It's how we work. It's how we take care of our families. It's how we relate to other people. It's about our relationship to God. It's how we conduct ourselves day in and day out that begins to determine our character. It begins to develop and set our character. Brethren, we won't take physical things into the kingdom of God. We're not taking anything physical. Everything you see in this room is not going to go into the kingdom of God. Well, sure, some of it may still be present when God's kingdom arrives. But ultimately, when the ultimate fulfillment comes, just before God the Father descends, everything's going to burn, isn't it? And nothing physical goes into the ultimate fulfillment of God's kingdom. The only thing we can take is the character that we develop now. Godly character. But only if it's godly character. You can't be a character. You gotta have godly character. Holy, righteous character comes through experience. Experience requires time and circumstances. We need to show God we're willing to go his way. Romans 5, verse 3. We need to show God that we want to walk the path, that we want to do the things that he wants us to do, that we want to see things the way he sees them. Romans 5, verse 3 says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience or perseverance or produces endurance. And perseverance builds character. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. We have to withstand the tests, the moments, the trifles of our lives. We need to face them as they come. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's the foundation that everything has to be built on. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, or straw, everyone's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. What sort it is. Now, if anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire. We need to develop the character that is like that gold. It's like that the spiritual gold that will go through the fire. The spiritual gold of godly character. It is not built overnight. Again, it is not something that happens by fiat. As I stated before, character may be manifest in great moments. There may be three or four in our lives when great moments come along and we have to stand up. But it's made in the small moments, in the trifles. It may be manifested in the great. Our character may be seen in the great. But it's really made up in the small ones. The Bible tells us, if you are faithful in the small things, then God can give us the great things. We need to be faithful in the small moments of our lives. Now, we know that Jesus Christ went through what you and I go through. He was tempted in all things. As it says in Hebrews 5, verse 7 through 8. Hebrews 5, verse 7 through 8. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. And though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Brother, we are to be sons and daughters of God, and we learn obedience by the things that we go through. Jesus Christ matured spiritually as God in the flesh. He resisted temptations that he'd never had to face before. And in Hebrews it says he was tempted in all points, just as we are, and yet he did not sin. You know, that's one of the big problems we have. We give in and we do sin. So again, how do we go about developing that spiritual character? Mr. Armstrong wrote again on that. So now, once spiritually begotten, we are merely a spiritual embryo. Now we must feed and nourish on spiritual food. And how does an embryo grow within its mother's womb? It's nourished, is it not, through the placenta, through contact, through the blood, and through the nourishment coming in through the placenta. How is the baby, once it's born, nourished? It's nourished by its mother. It's fed, and it eats, it begins to grow. We have to be fed. We need to eat the spiritual food. Certainly every word of God is spiritual food. And as we talk about the mother, we know that God's church, which is called the Jerusalem above, is the mother of us all. You know, we're like that spiritual embryo. We're like that small baby. We must grow, though, and become mature and not stay babies. We have to become like God in nature, in mind, and in outlook. Prayer and Bible study are absolutely important. Contact with God through His Word and contact with Him through the Spirit and prayer. We must have also that pure spiritual food that comes from our mother and from our close relationship with God. Are we in the state that Paul wrote about in Hebrews 5? Hebrews 5, verse 12. Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, and he is a babe. Solid food belongs to those who are of a full age. That is, those who by reason of use, have had their senses exercised to discern both good and evil, to discern through godly character. Anybody in here have a screwdriver? Well, I'm sure you must. I know I do. I have found that screwdriver is no good at driving screws at all by itself. It won't come off of my workbench. It won't jump into the screw, and it won't turn that screw. Unless I have my hand on it, unless I'm involved in the process. We have to exercise ourselves. We have to use the tools that we've been given. We have to use God's word, live it, apply it. We need to learn to discern good and evil, right and wrong. Another aspect of building godly character is Christian fellowship. Already hinted at this a little bit, talking about the church and the mother. You know, the mother feeds the child, and collectively, as a group, all of us here and all of God's people around the world, in effect, are the mother. And we need to be together, you know, and individually, we're the children of God. We kind of work together. We support one another. When we come to services, we're not alone. When we're involved in the process of fellowship, we're sharing the challenges of life. And we're encouraging one another to overcome. We can strengthen one another. We can help one another, and we can give concern through prayers and through kind words to one another. And we can strengthen one another. It's so important that we be here, and here I am preaching to the choir. hopefully there's some out there, maybe some who need to be here and should be here, and maybe they'll hear and maybe they'll realize that they need to be back here with us. In 1 Timothy 3:15, I write, so that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the church of God. Our parent is telling us how we ought to behave. One of the members of the mother is speaking to us and saying, behave like this. In 1 John 2:6, it says, we are to walk as he walked. We need to live and conduct ourselves and behave just like Jesus Christ lived and conducted himself and behaved. You know, God works through us to develop his character when we learn to imitate the Father, when we learn to imitate Jesus Christ. And how do children learn? How do the children learn to behave? Well, they should be learning from their parents. And we need to learn from our parents. We need to learn to imitate our parents, our father and our older brother, and the mother that we're all collectively a part of. And how do we learn those things? Not just by watching, not just by collecting information, but by doing. Do the things. God's teaching us how to learn. He's teaching us how to develop godly character. He's teaching us how to think and function and respond and react in the way that he does. And that's what we have to do. We've heard it in years past. What would Jesus do? You know, it's been overused. It's been abused. It's been flogged by popular Christianity. But it really is the crux of the matter. What would Jesus do? Not as an icon, not as a banner over our heads, but as a thought in our heart and in our mind to guide us in the thoughts and in our actions. We must choose to develop that character, to let that character be developed in us. We must choose to be a part of the process. God supplies the spirit and the power and the strength to develop that character through his spirit. We must choose to cooperate. There's an old saying that the measure of a man's real character is what he would do if he knew he would never be found out. What do you do in the dark? What do you do when you're alone? What do you do when nobody's watching? John Wooden, the famous UCLA basket coach, once said, be more concerned with your character than your reputation. Your character is what you really are. Your reputation is merely what others think of you. Another way of thinking about it is your reputation is what's going to be written on your tombstone. The tombstone isn't going into the kingdom. You are. Character is written on you, and that's what you take with you. That's what will go with you through the resurrection and on into, and frankly, will determine whether or not we will be in God's kingdom. So what is the perfect character that God is looking for in us? Mr. Armstrong again once wrote, perfect character, such as God is creating in us, is a person who is finally made immortal, who is a separate entity from God. If we want eternal life, we must develop godly character. God's not going to have another Lucifer on his hands. Holy, righteous character is exactly what God is looking for, and it comes through the power of his Spirit. We must choose to go his way forever so that we, no matter where he puts us, no matter how far away we are, in the dark, in the light, around the corner, behind the tree, behind the bush, wherever we are, whether millions of light years away or just around the corner, we will do what he would do. We will live by his way of life that it is so completely ingrained in us that we can't conceive of doing anything else. And that's God stamped on us. Us formed into the image of his Son. Us shaped to be an exact replica and a reflection of God the Father and Jesus Christ. You know, if we go God's way, we get the spirit body. And that spirit body won't be subject to the things that this body is subject to. It won't have the challenges of lust of the flesh or eyes or pride of life. It won't have the issues of pain and suffering that weigh us down. But we have to look past those things that occur now. We have to revel in those things and realize that they're helping us to build godly character. We won't get that spirit body without the godly character. We have to develop that in our minds, in our hearts, in our attitudes, in our approach. We have to hate sin. We have to hate evil. We have to love God, to love his law and his way of life. God gives us the power and the strength that we need to do it. We're not going to be sinless in this life, but we must be maturing. We must be growing, overcoming, and moving towards perfection. God has made it possible for us to be in his family by living in us and giving us the power to overcome. So, brethren, let's make sure that we put developing godly character on top of our list of priorities.